Good morning. My name is Catherine, and it's a joy to read the Bible with you today. Today we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Feel free to look in physical Bibles or at the screen. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Hey, everyone. Really glad that you're able to prioritize church on the long weekend, especially to the families that sat up the front because they were here early on daylight savings. Jesus is worthy of our worship, and it's great to prioritize church, isn't it? So as we gather today, I'm actually going to invite you to consider this question here on the screen as we begin. How open are you to changing your life? Because I got to admit, I don't always run towards change, but Jesus is a renovator. And I find as a Christian that Jesus is at work inside me with the hammer and chisel, just knocking the things out that need to be changed. He may even change entire rooms, and it can hurt because he's changing my priorities, he's changing my attitudes, he's changing my habits. So do you like change? Are you prepared for change? I used to like change more, I think, and then I became a dad. And as I think about my family, I watch people who are in church ministry, and sometimes they get called to go from one church to another church to another church, and I see the children go from one school to another school. And there's something in me that says, what if God calls me to change through this? As a dad, I like change less than I used to. I've realized I have a change threshold. And when I was younger, I kind of walked towards it, maybe even went past it. I remember when I was asked to go into ministry, and it was a bit of a change for me to go from engineering. I had to go through a skill change. And then I went into ministry, and while I was beginning to be trained in ministry, missionaries kept popping up in front of me and saying, hey, you should become a missionary and go overseas. And they used to say, there's not enough people going out. We need more people to go overseas. I had one friend who went to Africa, another friend in Spain, and another in France. And then here I am all these years later. I'm 15 minutes from where I grew up, here in St. Ives, as a minister. And I think maybe I'm not as good as change with change as I thought. After all, today I just want to be up front. Change is one of the hardest parts about being a Christian, but Jesus is a renovator, and you can't have Jesus without change. It's impossible. Jesus changes you from the inside out, so it's either Jesus plus change or no change plus no Jesus. And so I'm picking up Mark chapter 8, and the key verse that I want to open with, which speaks to this topic of change, is chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus is in front of a crowd, a little like this, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So this is all about self-denial, giving up your life, changing direction, following Jesus. In Sydney, most people aren't ready for this kind of change. In Mark's gospel, the apostles weren't ready for this kind of change. We're in Mark 8, there's 16 chapters in Mark's gospel, and at this point, the apostles are not ready for this kind of change. Actually, by Mark chapter 14, we even read, Jesus says to Peter, tonight before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. The word disown is the same word deny. And so instead of Peter, the apostle, denying himself and following Jesus, he denies Jesus and protects himself. So that means here in Sydney, we're probably a little more like the apostles than we realize. Only in this instance, not such a good thing. Jesus is very patient with the apostles, but you get the impression by the time you get to Mark chapter 8 that Jesus is losing his patience. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 17, this is in the build-up to our reading for today, Jesus says to the apostles, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Jesus is getting frustrated with his disciples because he's been with them for months, if not years now, and they've seen everything he's been doing, the miracles. They've been able to hear his teaching, not just the public teaching, but the private teaching as well. You think if anyone's going to understand, it's going to be the apostles. But no, they cannot see. They cannot understand. Last week, we looked at the heart problem, and Tom spoke to us about the problem of the heart. This week, Jesus puts the emphasis on the eyes, and he puts them side by side in that verse because there is a connection between the eyes and the heart. Dim eyes come from a dark heart. There is a connection. And this brings us to the healing of the blind man. So we're in the story, we're following the story, and the beginning of our reading today, the healing of a blind man. It's no coincidence that it happens right here in the story. This is meant to be viewed as a real story, a real miracle, and a healing, but it's perfectly timed because Jesus is talking to the apostles about their blindness and then he heals a blind man. It's also no coincidence that it's a two-stage healing. So if you follow along the story, Jesus usually heals people in an instant, but in this case, Jesus says, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. So he's got like half vision, half sight. And then the second stage, Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So this is stage 2, full vision, 20/20 vision. two halves. It's no coincidence that the blind man is healed in two parts. Because what we're meant to realize when we look at the apostles and Peter is that they can see and understand half the picture, but they're not able to see the full picture. And so what we're actually going through is a series of eye tests, and the lesson for all of us is to consider, do we see clearly both aspects? Because there's two things we need to understand if we want to be able to say, yeah, I get it. There's two things we need to see in Jesus and see about Jesus if we want to be able to say, yeah, I understand Jesus. So you know when you get your driving license or you go to the eye doctor and they give you the eye test, today there's two eye tests and I'll take you through them one at a time. The first eye test, Jesus says, who do you say I am? This is meant to be viewed as an eye test. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Who do you see? What do you make of this man? Well, he asks the disciples first the question, well, what do people say about me? And Peter explains, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others some of the prophets. Really, three different ways of talking about prophets. And so the crowds actually fail the eye test because Jesus is more than a prophet. Well, true, he is a prophet in some sense. He speaks the words of God, but he's way more than a prophet. And so Jesus looks at Peter and he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Mark 8:29, Peter answered, you are the Messiah. This is big. This is like high point, first eight chapters of Mark's gospel. This is a turning point. It's a high point. He gets it. He sees the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He finally sees what Mark wants us to see from the very first verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. And so Peter finally sees what we're all meant to see. Jesus is Messiah. Now you hear Messiah, you could probably switch off. Sounds a little abstract. It's not everyday kind of language. Messiah means God's promised king or God's king. We heard that. And also, like language of king, you can kind of switch off a little bit. What does that mean for me today? So preachers come along and look for new language and they try and modernize it and they say things like, he's the leader that doesn't fail you. He's the savior who forgives you. He's the helper that frees you. All the kinds of things that we want from a leader. But in the end, none of them fully capture the size and magnitude and grandeur of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. Messiah means God's king. But let's break it down a little. God wants Jesus to be in charge. Just like we vote for leaders, God votes for Jesus. We love our democracies. God loves Jesus even better. And God wants Jesus to be in charge of all people. He trusts Jesus more than he trusts our democracies. Jesus is better than every expectation because when Jesus is born, there's already expectations going around about what the Messiah will be. But Jesus didn't come just to fit the expectations. He exceeded the expectations beyond recognition. And I'm jumping a little bit ahead here at the middle point of Mark's gospel, but Jesus shifts this focus and he jumps this way. Mark explains Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross as a ransom to save our souls. And then he rose from the dead and God put him in charge of heaven. This is where we're going in the gospel. And if you get into heaven, guess who's in charge? And if you want to get into heaven, guess who gets to decide? Jesus the Messiah, which means we're already accountable to him today. He is God's king, put in charge with all authority in heaven and on earth. For now, we contest his leadership, but there'll come a day when no one will be able to contest his leadership. But most people in Australia don't think Jesus is in charge of anything. So if you were to go and ask people out there, like, who do you say Jesus is? Well, according to the statistics, 68% of Australians talk about Jesus once a year or less. So we don't talk about him that much. He's not on our lips in our everyday conversation. This is based on McCrindle research data from 2017. I wonder if it's changed at all. But we don't talk about Jesus much in our culture in Australia. But we hear about him everywhere, don't you think? Like, not just in religious culture, but also in popular culture. So I came across a playlist on Spotify called List of Songs with Jesus in the Title. Lady Gaga, Nirvana, Nick Cave, Green Day, Sia, Robbie Williams, Avicii, some pretty famous artists that are all singing about Jesus. What are people saying about Jesus? When you look into popular culture and lyrics and artworks and things, what are people saying about Jesus? Well, he's not the Messiah, but he is an icon, don't you think? I feel like Jesus is an icon. He's a symbol. He represents certain things. People look to Jesus as an icon. I'll give you two examples. This is from the artwork of Banksy. I don't know if you know Banksy, the street artist, the activist from England. And you can see what he's done with the cross. He's reappropriated it as a powerful artwork. He's taken Jesus dying on the cross and he's reframed it because he's saying shopping is the new religion and our shopping bags are dripping with blood. Jesus, the icon, critiquing culture. I've got another example for you. I don't know if you've ever heard of Kev Carmody. He co-wrote a song with Paul Kelly, From Little Things, Big Things Grow. And he wrote another song called Thou Shalt Not Steal, because being an Aboriginal kid who grew up in the 1950s, he was taken from his parents as a 10-year-old and put into a Catholic school. So he wrote a song called Thou Shalt Not Steal, and here's some of the lyrics. While your Jesus said, you're supposed to give the oppressed a better deal, we say to you, yes, our land thou shalt not steal. His powerful critique. Social critique, but it's built off Jesus, the icon, the symbol. Often he represents certain morals or religious views. We talk about him a lot. Well, we don't talk about him much, but we hear about him a lot. And yet we don't think of him as being in charge, the Messiah. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter passes the eye test when he says, you are the Messiah. And this is the high point and the turning point of the gospel. And it brings us to the second eye test, which is the one that Peter's not going to do so well at. So we get to the next bit. Second eye test. What has Jesus come to do? What's the role description of the Messiah? What's he going to do? What's he going to achieve? Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he then began to teach them, and beginning to teach, this is a turning point, Mark 8 onwards, he's going to teach them this over and over and over again. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must, notice the word must, it has to happen this way, that the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why did Peter take Jesus aside and begin to rebuke him? It's because he couldn't see the beauty of what was going on in Jesus going to die and rise again. It didn't fit with his expectations. He didn't like it. He could not see the beauty of the plan. God's concern through Jesus is the saving of our souls, through Jesus dying on the cross, and Peter could not see it. The good thing is, for Peter, that's not the end of his journey. By the end of chapter 8, he understood what Mark wants us all to see, that Jesus is the Messiah. By the end of the gospel, Peter gets to lay his eyes on Jesus, the resurrected one. And as history goes, you probably know this, that Peter became one of the pillars of the persecuted church. And in the mid to late 60s, when Emperor Nero was killing Christians in Rome, it was said that Peter was martyred upside down on a cross. Josephus, the Jewish historian, and I double underline Jewish in the sense that he's not a Christian, he's a Jewish historian who wrote in 1894, he said, looking back on the disciples and on Jesus, he said, "At this time there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous, and many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders." What I love about this quote, not only is it outside the Bible and speaking of Jesus and his death and the way that it shaped the disciples, but I love how it says that the disciples did not abandon his discipleship. This is the outcome in the end. Once Peter saw with his own eyes and truly understood, he went on to deny himself, to take up his cross and follow the Messiah. The point is, once you see things clearly, your life will never be the same again. So as we finish this series in the first 8 chapters of Mark, next week we'll touch on Mark later in the series, but we've basically rounded out Mark's gospel and we're going to head into a new topic in 2 weeks. But as we finish up in the first 8 chapters of Mark, the turning point, the high point, and the transition point, what I want to ask you is to reflect on your eyesight, and I'm going to ask you a few questions to think about what you see and how you feel in response to everything we're hearing. First question for you: am I ready to be changed by Jesus? The answer depends on what you see when you look at Jesus. Do you see an icon, or do you see a Messiah? Do you see one who's died and stayed dead, or do you see one who's died and risen again? Because if you see Jesus as Messiah who died to save your soul, then you will look up to him as the one who leads you, and your life will never be the same again, because there will be nothing more exciting to you than following Jesus, the great leader who's in charge of heaven and earth and who gave his life for you and invites you to have his heart and his way and to have God's concerns and to look out for others, to lay down your life, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him. Am I ready to be changed by Jesus? It leads me to the next question. What should change look like for me? Like, what could it look like for me to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow him? Here in Australia, where no one's really picking up any crosses, what would it look like to deny myself? What could it look like? There's many different things it could look like. And I think sometimes we look back at the apostles and think it was easier to imagine for them. If you think of Peter, you know, like he was walking around with Jesus and left his business and followed Jesus, went from town to town living with Jesus. And when Jesus, you know, commissioned him, he went and became a preacher to the people and led the church and then sacrificed his life. Like we can see that. Sometimes we forget, because we can look at this historical figure, we can almost dehumanize them. Just remember, Peter has a family too. Interesting, it says in the New Testament, it talks about his mother-in-law, so presumably he had wife and children. And the whole family would be counting the cost as Peter is endangering his life. But we look at Peter and we go, well, it's clearer what it looked like for him. What does it look like for us here in Australia? Like, it doesn't seem anywhere near as risky. It's interesting, other parts of the world, it is very risky to be a Christian. A week or two ago, I met up with Chris from Open Doors, and he was explaining to me that at Open Doors, they've ranked the top 50 countries where it's most difficult to be Christian. So I'll give you the list: North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan. In a lot of these places, people are arrested, deported, and killed for being Christian. So they know what it looks like to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow. And Open Doors is great because they're helping us here in Australia, where we don't have the same challenges, to look at our brothers and sisters around the world and say, Let's stand beside them. Let's seek to do what we can to support them and pray for them. And what we love to see in these places is that people actually are still denying themselves to follow Jesus. They'll follow him anyway at risk to their life. But what does it look like for me here in Australia where it's safer to do so? I got a book called Radical by David Platt, and he wrote this in the American context, and I lent this book to a friend. And it's a book about denying yourself and taking up your cross, but it's written by someone who's got a particular kind of personality, and so it's quite intense as a read. And when I gave it to my friend, he read it, and I'm not entirely sure he enjoyed it. I'll read you the last chapter. It says, I hereby commit, this is the radical experiment that he's asking for us in Western culture, I hereby commit to a one-year experiment of radical living according to the gospel. Over the next year, I'll pray for the entire world, read through the entire word, sacrifice my money for a special purpose, a specific purpose, spend time in another context, commit my life to a multiplying community, by which he's talking about a radical church. Now, I reckon if we did that, that'd probably be pretty good for us. And it would make a difference in the world. But when my friend gave me the book back, I said, how'd you find it? He said, I hated it. And part of it is, we just don't like change, but part of his discomfort is the way that we can take Jesus' call to take up your cross and make it specific and try to define it with a checklist into something that it could look like for you. There is no checklist for how to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow, to which you might go, you beauty, then I don't have to make any changes. No, what matters is the state of your heart and following Jesus when you see he took up his cross, denied himself, and you're trying to follow him. It shapes your heart so that every day you find new ways to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. So I'm not keen to give you a checklist today about what it looks like. I think it's more important that you look up to Jesus and seek to learn from him. Follow his heart. That brings me to my last question. What's the cost of not following Jesus? Jim Carrey, the famous actor, said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they dreamed of so they can see it is not the answer. I like that quote because Jim Carrey's rich and famous. He's got everything and he's saying, like, it's not what you think. And I think it would be a shame at the end of this series in Mark's Gospel if you chase your dreams for the world because you're not prepared to be challenged by Jesus and to be changed by Jesus. And then in the end, you find that it's not what you're actually looking for. Jesus puts it like this, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The benefit of not following Jesus is that you could gain the world. But the cost? You forfeit your soul. What good is it to gain the world and forfeit your soul? It's so easy as a community of Christian people to be drawn towards the world, to seek to gain the whole world. But we raise our children and we want to give them the world. What good is it for our children to gain the world and forfeit their soul? What good is it for us to gain the world and forfeit our soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? The answer is you can give nothing in exchange for your soul, but only the Messiah can, and Jesus did. He died on the cross as a ransom to give his life in exchange for your soul so that you could rise up and live forever with him. And so the cost of following Jesus is that you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. But in being changed and molded, to be more like Jesus, you end up gaining a Savior who offers you everything that the Gospel of Mark is promising. God will come into your life. God's King will lead you. He will save your soul. He will open your eyes. He will heal your heart. And he will chisel away at your life and renovate you to become more like Jesus, to prepare you for the kingdom of God, so that when he comes back to take you to be with him in heaven, you will be like him. How good would it be to follow Jesus and to become like him? So as the band come up and as we finish up, I'll finish with this. Jesus is Messiah. This is the good news. Let's commit to following him. We're going to sing now Man of Sorrows, which is about the rugged cross of our salvation. Listen to the line, "Now my soul cries out, hallelujah."